This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. In relationship to the report and the tapes that sent out with the study papers on 2 Peter and Jude, this past week, after having talked with the investigator with the situation concerning Garner Ted Armstrong, I told her that I needed to talk to the principal people, the principal parties involved, which was Sue Ray Robertson, and that if she felt comfortable in calling me, that I would be happy to, you know, I would be glad to talk to her because I would like to verify this first person. So what you have in the packet is a newspaper clipping, which has additional information than when I first brought it to the congregation 2 weeks ago here in San Jose. I might mention that this article here from Associated Press is quite graphic and speaks for itself. But there were other things which he did on a second visit which constitute felony rape. And Garner Ted has been subsequently arrested for attempted rape. Now, I don't know if he's in jail or posted bail. I also talked to the attorney for the plaintiffs, and he said that they are going to take this case all the way. They are not interested in the money, though they need to recover certain things, which they will do through a civil lawsuit. But this is so big down there that it is really something. So he said they're going to take it all the way and see it to the end. It is stated that GTA resigned on November 11th, 1995, but I've subsequently found out that was not the case. He is putting out letters under Garner Ted Armstrong Evangelistic Association letterhead as well. So we don't know what it is. But I think in this article that you have, the very last paragraph on page 1 of the article out of Dallas, it says, at one point he supposedly told her, that is Sue Ray Robinson, that his execution of the Lord's work was so vital that any transgression on his part would be overlooked by God. And this, brethren, is the attitude that prevailed when all of these things were going on in worldwide a long, long, long time ago. And as I mentioned before, I would like to do a song, Where Have All the Evangelists Gone? The reason being that something happened spiritually and mentally to those who were evangelists, inasmuch as that most of them have felt that they could do almost anything and God would approve of it. So I don't know what got into their minds concerning it, and I would have to say that when you read the resignation letter of Ron Dart, you will see that he's still the same old politician he's always been. That rather than stand for truth, he'll slide to the side and try and do whatever he's going to do. But you can't continue in that and expect anything to prosper. Now, in the letter that I wrote that accompanies the full report, I won't dwell on it. You have eyes to see and so forth, so you can read the report. But I think you'll find it very shocking. I think you'll find it very interesting when you tie in together the demise of the worldwide Church of God and the takedown of it internally. I have a full report on that. Plus, this report has some information on the CRI, the Christian Research Institute, which has more information than it does in the letter that they sent out. This, and Hank Henegraaff is definitely one of those ecumenists, and the verbiage that comes out of Worldwide Now, where they are looking forward to the beginning of the third millennia of Christianity, is straight out of Evangelization 2000 from the Vatican. I'm going to finish reading the book, All Roads Lead to Rome. I'll try and get you where you can send for the book and get it. But that is quite something. The Vatican's position is that if they can take down the Anglican Church, the Church of England, then they can take down all Protestantism. Their whole modus operandi with the Jesuits is to infiltrate every Protestant church that they possibly can. Jack Chick, who puts out Chick's publication, said that he was in a meeting before he left the Catholic Church where, in a meeting of Jesuits, that they mentioned specifically the Seventh-day Adventist and the Worldwide Church of God to be targeted for internal takedown. And it just about happened. When you understand and remember and know that Christmas, Easter, and day and a half resurrection are the three key things that the Catholic believes, once a Protestant church accepts those things, you know that they have been subverted. And so those who have eyes to hear and ears to hear, eyes to see and ears to hear, please do so. Let's go to Jeremiah 23 for just a minute, please. And this is part of what I quoted in my letter, because I truly felt this way. I feel just as upset as anyone else in having to go through some of these things. I'm not doing these things in any way to come back upon a person, because I hope that in the final analysis, if it's possible for repentance at Garner Ted will, if it's possible for repentance for those in Worldwide that they will. But in bringing this out, it needs to be brought to the fore so that we no longer have to live with cover-ups and lies having to do with the Church of God. And I wrote in the letter and quoted Jeremiah 23 and verse 9, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine is overcome because of the Lord, because of the holiness, his words of holiness. The land is full of adulterers, and because of swearing the land mourns. The pleasant places in the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane." That's what you call secularization. "Yea, in my house I found their wickedness." You expect the wickedness in the world, but in the house, in this case, the Church of God. "Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord." I wonder if this is the year of visitation for the churches of God. Makes me wonder. Because Joseph Kotz died, the doctrines were changed. Worldwide was taken down. Garner Ted Armstrong was finally caught in all of his filthy philandering. And it had to be someone outside the church, because it seems as though that everyone within the church can be bought off one way or the other, or intimidated with fear. And the two last sermons that I heard of Garner Ted Armstrong, he is doing all that he can to cover the way. The first one is, don't even look into the allegations of anyone's life. And the other one is, we should all be like little children and expect the best. And I've heard those before. He does it every time he gets caught. And this time, there is going to be no way around it. I don't wish him any ill. I wish him repentance. But if it takes ill for him to come to repentance, then he's entirely in God's hands. Continuing now, verse 13. And I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal. That's what's happening in worldwide right now. And they cause my people Israel to err. That's what they're doing with the church. I've also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of the evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They're all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Now, when you tie that in with, let's go to Revelation 3rd chapter for just a minute here, please. And this is not to beat upon the Laodiceans. But this is to face the facts of life the way they are happening in the church today. Verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, which means then they're converted slightly, but they're not on fire for God. They're all profane, secularized. I would that you were cold or hot, so then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now that's what the word spew out means. It means to vomit. And in this year of visitation, I wonder if that's what's happening. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And nakedness has to do with sexual sins. So then he gives him the counsel to buy of him gold tried in the fire because he loves him. Now you come to Revelation 11 and you look at what the world is. And let's tie this in with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think God is really telling us something profound here. Not only does this have to do with the city of Jerusalem, Revelation 11 and verse 8, but this also has to do with the spiritual condition of the world. And unfortunately, it may also have something to do with the spiritual condition of part of the church of God. Now, this is what we all need to get away from. It talks about the two witnesses who were killed. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. So as I've mentioned before, Sodom reflects the moral values and Egypt reflects the religious values. And that is exactly what is happening to the churches of God. I got a report from our disciple at the end of the earth. Don Campbell is his name. He lives on the southernmost part of the southern island of New Zealand. And he drove... He journeyed that 15,000 miles to come here to be baptized. And so that's why we call him our disciple from the end of the world. But he has sent me some reports from the Seventh-day Adventist, because he used to be one and is still in communication with some. And brethren, the same thing is happening there. The internal takedown from within, and you can almost, you can tell exactly what it is. I don't think they're going to move them away from the Sabbath, but there's still a good number of Seventh-day Adventists who have left and gone to Sunday keeping. The one who wrote the book, Sabbath in Crises, did any of you get it? That's the big rage in worldwide, Sabbath in Crises, written by Dale Ratcliffe. Dale Ratcliffe used to be a Seventh-day Adventist minister in Watsonville. And when we first kept our Feast of Tabernacles after leaving worldwide, we kept it in Watsonville in his Seventh-day Adventist church. And right at that time, he let us know that there was a lot of turmoil concerning, you know, Ellen G. White and so forth. So I think that the best thing that God is doing is going through and correcting the church and scattering the church and putting us in smaller groups so that we can learn the love of God and know the truth of God, because in smaller groups there's not a structure that you can infiltrate and take down. Now, that's how they get into these positions. You just go back and you think about all the things that took place, all the false doctrines that came down, and you think about how they wormed their way into positions and then started all the false doctrine. But they were so high up, you couldn't touch them. And that's exactly what 2 Peter and Jude are all about. So let's go to 2 Peter and Jude. Let's look at the combined 2 Peter and Jude. I was amazed when I did this. When I first thought about doing it, I thought about doing parallel columns, like a harmony. So let's take our study translation of 2 Peter and Jude. And when I put it together in columns, it looked a little awkward, so I thought, well, what I will do, I will take those sections that I have paralleled, and I will put them end to end. And that's how I came up with this. And what it really does, it really shows that what Jude wrote and what Peter wrote, one fills in the details that the other one left off, and really gives us a tremendous insight as to what was happening at that particular time. Now, before we get to the study translation here, what I want to do is just mention a little bit out of this book that I've been reading, All Roads Lead to Rome. Did you know that a Franciscan university and a Jesuit seminary both have given awards to Reverend Billy Graham? And that Billy Graham is an ecumenist and calls the Pope one of the most righteous men in the world. Now then, where is all of this deception going? And I think I mentioned offhand remark. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter here for just a minute. I think I mentioned in an offhand remark that wouldn't it be staggering if the Pope and the Dalai Lama got together? In this book, I found out they have met 5 times already. That is shocking. That was shocking to me. They've met 5 times already. And the Catholic Jesuit plan is to take down the Church of England and the heart of Protestantism, and then the rest will fall. And they just about have it. Queen of England is going to go to hear an archbishop give a sermon of some kind here for this Christmas coming up. Now, I don't know if it's going to transpire or not, but at least that's what it has been reported. This comment was made that there's an article in the paper that the Catholic Church in England is the fastest growing church in England. The reason is because all of the Protestants have been infiltrated by the Jesuits. They take a vow to lie, to cheat, to steal, to kill, to infiltrate, to take down. I mean, we need to understand who the enemy is. Now, here in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter shows how far the apostasy is going to go. And I am amazed. Good old Pat Robertson, you watch him once in a while. He's an ecumenist. He's on the road to Rome. John Bennett is a Catholic. Jack Kemp is a Catholic. Rush Limbaugh is a secret Catholic. Guess what all this moral coming back is? Catholicism. Guess what their goal is after they get Britain? Guess where they're going to come? Right here in the U.S. They're going to get us. Their goal is world domination. But they know that they cannot. They know that they cannot have a religious leader run the world. They understand that. How many remember the speech of the Pope at the United Nations, and he talked about universal law? Remember that? Universal moral law. What is another word for universal? Catholic. That's correct. So when it was being translated from English to German, the translator would say katholisch instead of universal. Comment was made that they heard Rush Limbaugh say Catholic said that the Pope is out of touch with the American people, Rush Limbaugh commented back, well, the American people are out of touch with the Pope. That's something. Now then, there's something else that you need to know. Have you ever wondered how in the world are they going to get all of these disparate religions to get together and agree to a one-world religion? And how are you going to get the Muslims to get together with the Catholics? The answer is Mary. They believe in Mary, and there have been visions of Mary to Islam people. Now, please note that the famous vision of Fatima. Fatima is a Muslim named town in Spain or Portugal, forget which, Portugal, which was originally overrun by the Moors. And that there is some connection between these three girls as being cousins to Muslims. So Mary is going to be the thing that's going to do it. Mary worship. By the way, I did get that politically correct New Testament. I did get it. Psalms and New Testament. And I'm going to bring a sermon on that, and I'm going to introduce it with the article that Marcia gave me about witches and Wiccaism, because that's exactly what this is. Precisely. Now then, here in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, let's talk a little bit about the apostasy. Because we've heard many variations of it. We've heard that in my lifetime, I have heard that the Pope is the man of sin. He is a man of sin. That is true. I have heard that after the fall of Herbert Armstrong, he was the man of sin. I think that's wrong. I have heard that some people claim that Joseph Descott Sr. was the man of sin in the apostasy. I've heard that it be said that the falling away has to do with those people leaving the church, and I know when I left the church, I was pointed out with those very scriptures. But this really means the apostasy. It's what it is in the Greek. And the apostasy has got to mean taking everything to Satan's religion. That's what it has to be. And it's going to be a hegemony of all religions. Now let's look at it from this point of view. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the return of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, or the apostasy come to the full, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now then, there's only one other person in the Bible called the son of perdition. You know who that was? Judas Iscariot. And in the book by Roger Rusk, The Other End of the World, I think he fairly well proves that Judas Iscariot was an Esauite. I think he did a pretty good job in proving that. So this is a profound individual with a profound mission. Now notice verse 4, who's opposing and exalting himself above all that is called God. That is above Vishnu and Buddha, Shintoism, Confucianism, Catholicism, Orthodoxism, all that is called God or that is worshipped, which means greater than any icon, greater than any saint. And what does it say in Revelation 13 to do to this man? Make an image, an icon unto the beast. So this is profound. This is great. So that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's really a profound statement. Now Herbert Armstrong never did that. Joseph de Koch never did that. The Pope has not done that. Some popes have come close to it. But this is a profound, singular event of one man called the man of sin, the son of perdition, whom Christ is going to destroy when he returns. So that has to be the beast power that's going to come. And Satan is going to give him everything. You tie that in with Revelation 13, and that'll tell you what's happening. Now let's come back here and see how all of this nonsense started in what is called the Christian church. Let's come back to our combined 2 Peter 2 and Jude. Now, if you want to, just sit down and read through, and you will see how each one of these things really ties one in with the other in bringing out the profound, important historical sins. So just like 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, we're talking about profound historical sins. So what he's talking about here is a profound historical and prophetic event for us. Now let's begin Jude. If you don't have your study paper, just turn to the book of Jude. Jude 1. Jude, a servant of Christ and brother of James, to the called saints, who have been loved by God the Father and who have been kept in Jesus Christ. Notice again, no Holy Spirit. That's part of understanding the truth of the nature of God, that God is two, not three, not one. Mercy and peace and love to you be multiplied. Beloved, when personally exerting all my diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled to write to you, exhorting you to fervently fight for the faith which once had been delivered to the saints. Now, what did Jesus say? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Once delivered. Because certain men have stealthily, invisibly, imperceptibly crept in. These are they who a long time ago have been written about. And the reason I translated it that way is because that's what it means in the Greek. The Greek word there is grapho, which means to write. Have been written about. You can read it. False prophets, Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23, and many, many other places. Condemning them to this judgment. And what's going to happen? We're going to see that Jude and Peter bring that judgment. They specify it upon them. So this was pretty profound sin. They are ungodly men who are perverting the grace of our God into licentiousness and are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, God the Father and Jesus Christ, Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ, two. Anytime you have a doctrine that changes the nature of God, you are denying Christ and the Father. Because if you change the nature of God, you are changing whom you worship. Now, it may be said it doesn't make any difference because you still pray, you still study, but it does make a profound difference. Has it made a difference in the church that proclaimed that? Yes, every doctrine has changed. How can you know God if you don't know Christ and the Father? That's why the Trinity is always a mystery, because you can't know God in a Trinity. And we're going to see that monotheism is just another form of paganism in which there are three in one. You take the four Hebrew letters, YHVH, and it is called the Tetragrammaton. And this is what the Yahwehists use as their idol. Y is the Father, H is the Mother, V is the Son, and H, they're three in one. That's what that means. How many have seen a Hanukkah menorah? How many candles are on it? You count it sometime. Eight? Why are there eight when the menorah in the scriptures is seven? No. No, not case one goes out. Nope. Now, they can have all kinds of excuses, like you use that one to light the other ones with, but what does it really mean in mystic Judaism? Yes, it is for the Mother, Queen of Heaven. Got it. Now, if you start having Queen of Heaven visions to Judaism, guess what's going to happen? And to the Muslims. It's going to come together like there is no tomorrow. All right? Now, let's come down here to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 1. Because this also tells us something very profound. But there were false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you who shall stealthily, in other words, subversive, who know what they are doing, coming in and planning and waiting for the time that they can lay the golden egg, change the doctrine. That's why when you have a hierarchy, anytime you have a hierarchy, it is political. The way you advance is please the one over you, and you please the one over him, and so forth until you're up there. So when all of these stealthy people get in there, they get in these positions. Who shall stealthily introduce destructive heresies? Did we not see that happen? Bit by bit, every week, every month, every worldwide news, every plain truth, bit by bit by bit. And who are themselves denying the Lord that bought them, that is, are turning their back on the true salvation of Christ, and are bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many people will follow. Now, I inserted as authoritative. The reason I did was because what was contained in 2 Peter, the first chapter, concerning the authoritativeness of what they were doing instead of the myths. Their destructive ways. Now, are people following as authoritative their destructive ways? Yes. And because of them, the way of truth shall be blasphemed. Now, you can blaspheme and still give an offhanded comment. Well, God didn't mean that. We don't need to do this. That's not required of Christians today. And as I have in my report, there is documented evidence and a memo that in worldwide Church of God today, those who insist that the Sabbath and holy days are commands of God and are required by Christians today are subject to disfellowshipment. That's how far it's gone. Are those destructive heresies? Are they denying the Christ? Are they blaspheming the way of truth? And through insatiable greed, give us more money, send us more money, 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 property, money, high salaries. They will exploit you for gain with enticing messages, for whom the judgment of condemnation of old is not idle, and their destruction is not slumbering. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, do so. Now let's look at how this also comes about within the church. So today what I want to do is I want to look at true prophets and false prophets. And how did such a thing ever come to be? Let's first of all go to Acts 17 and see what we are to do. Acts 17 and verse 11. This talks about the Bereans as compared to those in Thessalonica. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, in searching the scriptures, you have to make sure that you have a good bona fide scripture. And that does not mean the New International Version, because that is an ecumenical Bible. Please understand that. New King James Version is okay. The best one is the Old King James Version. But I recommend for everyone, because a lot of people write in and say, what version do you use? And I tell them, well, I generally use the Greek Interlinear for the New Testament and read from that. So I recommend that they get it from CBD, George Ricker Berry. Now then, you have to have the right Bible so that you can prove it whether these things are so. And I will guarantee you one thing, that if you're truly searching for God and His way and searching the Scriptures, you will know truth from error, because God has promised that you would be able to discern it. And that's how you're able to know what is right from what is wrong. Now then, let's go to Acts, the 20th chapter, because here is how it can start. Remember those who stealthily snuck in. Just over here a few pages, Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts 20 and verse 28. Because we're going to see that there are good elders who can go bad. There are those who once served God who no longer serve God. And as Paul said, I say that they are the enemies of Christ and serve their bellies. So that does happen. Paul warned them. Let's read it. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The truth is, every elder who oversees any part of the church of God has to understand that all the brethren belong to God the Father. They are His. They are to be entrusted to teach them what God the Father wants taught to them. To feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Now He's laying it right on the line. The very blood of Christ, which pays for the sins of the whole world, is on line here for how you take care of the church of God. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And those grievous wolves are going to come in using the name of Christ and so forth. And of your own selves also shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now that's something, isn't it? Paul really knew what was coming down. Today, we're just kind of out here going, and we don't know what's coming down until we get hit like a Mack truck standing out in the middle of the freeway, and we get splattered all over the place. Now, let's begin this way. Some of these scriptures we have used, so I will just mention them. Some of them we have not, so we will turn to them. We're going to have 6 categories of prophets, 3 true and 3 false. Number one is True prophet, true teachings. Prophet in this case is anyone who is speaking on behalf of God, whether an elder or a teacher. So we have true prophet, true teachings. Now let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 3 and let's see what it said of Christ as testified by John the Baptist. And as we turn there, let's remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He is the Word of God. He is the resurrection. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten. So just put all of this together. And remember, Jesus said that he was taught of his Father. He didn't learn from the other people around him. Now, here's what John testified concerning. Verse 31. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy. That's what we are. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were. And speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. However, verse 33, he that has received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. Let's understand how important this is. God is true and his word is true, and God's word is so true that even there can be, as we will see a little later, false prophets who preach in the name of Christ, and they even preach the truth, that part of the truth that they preach, God will uphold. Because the word of God is greater and over all of us. Verse 34, here's the key. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That's referring directly to Christ. So that there would be no mistake that God sent Christ. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father is loving the Son, and it is giving all things into his hands. He who is believing on the Son has everlasting life, and he who is believing not on the Son has not seen life, but the wrath of God is abiding on him. That ties right in with some of the things we've covered concerning the false prophets. Now put in your notes Isaiah 8:16-20. Isaiah 8:16-20, where it is that the law would be finished and bound up with the disciples, and then it says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Let's go to 1 John 2, verse 3. Because here's something that is very important. Very important. It is true that we are to have the laws and commandments of God written in our hearts and our minds. Now, how is it written there? Through God's Spirit. Do we put them there because of the goodness of our own choice? No. God does that. Correct. We don't keep the commandments because we're doing a favor for God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't keep the Sabbath out of preference or tradition. We keep it out of the fact that God created it and said, this is the day to keep. Now then, here is a key way that you know a true teacher from a false teacher. Verse 3, 1 John 2. And hereby we do know that we know him. So it's a double knowing, as I've mentioned before. We've covered this before, but I want to reiterate it here. If we are keeping his commandments, present tense, the one who is saying, I know him, and is not keeping his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, that's a strong statement, isn't it? Therefore, any prophet that comes along speaking nice, smooth words and saying that, well, you don't have to keep any of the commandments of God. Just have love in your heart. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. You have to have love in your heart, but you also have to keep the commandments, both. Because keeping the commandments is an expression of the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The way a false prophet interprets that is, this is the love of God, that we love him in our heart and we don't have to keep his commandments because they are burdensome. That's how it comes out. Direct opposite. So he's a liar. Now verse 5. But whosoever is keeping his word, not just commandment now, word. And as I've mentioned before, and I'm going to mention again, which word of God are we going to count uninspired? Which word of God are we going to say, God, you made a mistake? Which word of God are we going to say, this does not apply to us unless God tells us? None. None. Dare any of us go up to God and say, God, you made a mistake? God who is perfect? God's laws who are perfect? God's love who is perfect? I mean, we need to think some of this through, brother. Is keeping his word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected? And this means in a constant, continuing sense, is being perfected. And hereby we know that we are in him. God wants us to know, not be in doubt. Someone comes up to you and says, what do you believe? You say, well, I don't know. Well, who are you? I don't know. No, the first thing they want to know, what is your name? Right? And if you say, well, I don't know, say, what, you have amnesia? There are a lot of people out there with spiritual amnesia. They don't know God, don't know the commandments, they don't know Christ, but we love him. How can that be? If you don't know him, how can you love him? How can you love somebody you don't know? Impossible. All right, let's continue on. The whole purpose for the ministry, Ephesians 4, and for all of us, is that we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That needs to be taught. Now, true teachings. Put in your notes Isaiah 28. That it has to be line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now notice, that is the principle of addition. The way that false prophets do it, they take the principle of subtraction. Whenever there is a conflict that looks like a conflict in scriptures, they subtract both of them out. That's what they do with James. He says, you'll be justified by your works. They say, no, that contradicts God. So therefore, we go with Paul, we subtract James out of it, and we go with Paul that you are justified by grace. So the true Bible way is addition. Now then, let's come to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. This one I know we've covered a couple times recently, but let's read it into the record because it's most profound that we have it here. This is how you can tell the true teachings. And this is what any teacher is to do. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Not the congregation, not the deacons, not your professor, but unto God. That's what's so important. A workman, it takes work, that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that means straightly cutting, properly putting together, as we just covered, with precept upon precept and line upon line. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Okay, since we're right here in, let's go back to Jeremiah 23. Let's see that they will be teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, upholding the Word of God versus those who are not. Jeremiah 23. You can read the whole chapter concerning false prophets. Let's pick it up here in verse 23. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Jesus said, knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and you shall receive. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed a dream. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor as their fathers have forsaken my name for Baal. And you know, the bottom line of all of this false prophecy and teachings is Baalism. That's why both Jude and Peter bring in Baal, bring in Cain, bring in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there is a reason. We'll take those when we come to them. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Well, that's what the true teaching is going to be, faithfully teaching the word of God. True prophet, true teacher. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. They come twisting, turning, distorting, as we will see. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he says, what he didn't say. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. What is the one thing that is used to get people to believe lies? One of the major things. Okay, say it over and over again. That's correct. What's the major thing? Okay, mixing lies with truth. That's correct. But how can you get them to do so? Okay, fear. That's correct. Let's take this one step further. What is the one thing that is used to make people believe lies? Act upon them. Yes, embrace them and follow those orders. Security, you're almost correct. Hierarchical authority, which then ties in with fear, which then ties in with security. You all mentioned hierarchical authority. How does a pope get done what he wants done? Because he is the vicar of Christ, and his word is the word of God on earth. Now, if you just transfer that to another man, stay in this church because this is where the authority is. Always follow the authority. That is a false prophet. You always follow God. Now then, let's come to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, please. 1 Timothy 4. And let's see how a true teacher is going to live his life and behave his life in a proper way. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. And while we're turning there, just go ahead and put in your notes also chapter 3, because those are the qualifications for elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. So Timothy, as an elder and teacher, was to also be nourished up in the words of faith. And of good doctrine, we're going to see that doctrine is very important, whereunto you have attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Then it talks about bodily exercise, prophets, faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Now verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Now, why do you labor and suffer reproach? Because when you're dealing with the truth, there is the sword of truth which cuts the line. That's why. Put in your margin there, Matthew 10. I come not to bring peace on earth but a sword, to set a father against his son, and son against the father, and daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and so forth. And your foes will be those of your own household. Trust in the living Savior, a living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. There it is right there. That's what a true teacher is going to be doing. Let no man despise your youth, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and that is encouragement and inspirement. And I feel this, brethren, God wants us to be inspired to be in the kingdom of God. He's not going to drive us in, he's not going to beat us in, but inspire us, because it is so great. And to doctrine. There again he says doctrine the second time. What does it say in 2 John? If any come and bring not this doctrine, receive him not, or bid him Godspeed, or what? You're partaker of his sins. Think on that. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, and the presbytery is the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. That's what you're going to find a true teacher of God doing. Did not Christ give himself wholly to God the Father? Did he not always do those things that pleased him? Did he not always keep his commandments? Yes. No. That's our perfect example. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself. Now watch out for your own carnal nature. That's what he's saying. Don't get lifted up in vanity. Don't get lifted up when people come around and say this and that and the other thing. And unto the doctrine. Now he said it three times. False prophets will say, doctrine is not important. But Paul said, three times, it is important. It is important to know what the truth is. That's why you have doctrine. It is important to teach it, because that's the knowledge of Christ. It is important for you as an elder, because that's what you're going to be judged upon. Continue in them, and in doing this you shall save both yourselves and them that hear you. All right, the second category of true prophet. Now, we could add all kinds of other verses there. So in the first category of true prophet, true teaching. So if you want to do an extra Bible study and go through and add extra scriptures to that, you go ahead and do that. The next category is true prophet with true teachings that are misapplied or deficient teachings. True teacher, true teachings that may be deficient or misapplied. Now let's go to Acts 18 and let's see a good example of that here in the book of Acts. Here was a true teacher. Here was one named Apollos who was teaching the scriptures. Let's pick it up here in verse 24, Acts 18. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Acts 18 and verse 25. Now verse 26. And he began to speak in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. So here, he was deficient in his knowledge. Now he's brought up to speed. So there will be certain things that will come along where you have a true teacher then who is deficient in his teachings because of lack of knowledge. Or you will have someone who has misapplied teachings because of a personal sin. Let's go to Hebrews, the third chapter, because that can take a hold. That can take a hold. And here's a warning that is given here. And we're going to see the next category then, how that fit in. You can have a true prophet and false teachings. That can also happen. Now, they should be called to repentance over, but let's finish this second category first. Here's a true prophet with true teachings, but now comes in the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, unrepented of sin gradually builds up to the point that you have misapplied teachings, even though the person may have been a true teacher at one time. Just like Paul said, out of you will arise those who will be grievous wolves. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, Hebrews 3, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And I'm amazed. I've heard ministers say, well, I never believed that all the time I was in the church. What about proving all things, holding fast to that which is good? You know, you can add many, many, many things to what we're covering here, okay? But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So here we have a true teacher now beginning to twist the scriptures because of sin, going away from it. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now let's look at the next category. True prophet with a mixture of true and false teachings. Mixture of true and false teachings. Let me give you one example of that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, please. Now here is an example of a true teacher who then has true teaching and a false teaching, side by side. You have to be careful to discern it. Okay? Let's come here, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit you're all baptized into one body. The church is a spiritual organism of God. Wherever there are those who have the Spirit of God, they are part of the church. True teaching. If you are not in this corporate church, and if you are not supporting what we are doing, you're not in the body of Christ. False teaching by a true teacher. That is not only misapplied, but it's gone one step further of being a false teaching. And when you have authority combined with that, then you have a good mixture for believing other false things. Okay? Now, let's come to Galatians. Since we're right here in 1 Corinthians, let's go over to Galatians, the first chapter. I want you to understand. That Paul is writing some of these things in here about Peter. Was Peter a true teacher with false teachings? Yes. We'll see. Was he corrected for it? Yes. Let's begin. Chapter 1, Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we, now who's we? The apostles. Though we. Now he's introducing chapter 2 here. We'll see in just a minute. Or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now I hope that those who are in the midst of changing doctrine would please read that and maybe change their course if they can. For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What is the one central thing that everyone is trying to do in religion today in the world, and in some cases even within the churches of God? Let's all get together. Let's not rock the boat. That, brethren, is politics. That is pleasing men. And it's doomed for destruction day one. Let's see what happened over here, second chapter. Let's see what the Apostle Paul did. Verse 1. Then 14 years afterward, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. Now there's such thing as false brethren. That's what he's saying. They came in unawares. Came in privily to spy out our liberty. This was circumcision or non-circumcision inspection. Yea, that's what this was. Which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage and say, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're circumcised. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, makes no matter to me. Now that's pretty strong language. How does that go down in an authoritarian church? Not very well. See, because the Apostle Paul knew and figured that the truth of God was over everyone, including the apostles. That's what he's saying. God accepts no man's person. And yet there's some who claim they're born to this and born to that, and that is nonsense. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Now, what problems do you think you would have if you were the apostle to the Jews? Many. Many. Now you know why God used Peter to go to Cornelius, so that no man would be called common or unclean. And now you know why God gave the Holy Spirit to Cornelius and his household before they were baptized, to show Peter that they were not to Judaize. Now you know Peter's sin. When the politics got involved, let's read it. See what he did. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, notice it seemed to be. He didn't say were. Perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision, only that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be condemned. That's what it means in the Greek, not just blame, condemned publicly. What did Peter write? I mean, what did Paul write to Timothy? The elders that sin rebuke and before all. So he was following this here. For before certain came from James, oh yes, we must play politics with all of those leading Jews up in Jerusalem, correct? Yes, yes, I'll show you some of the politics of that when we get back into Judaism, scripturalism versus Judaism, see. He did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, playing politics with the brethren. No way. And the other Jews likewise dissimulated with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, why do you, and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize? That's the original Greek. Now, if we're all brethren, why should there be separation? That was never a law of God. That was perverting the gospel. That was a false teaching by a true prophet. Peter was practicing and teaching false doctrine. Later he repented of that. Now, some people get mad at me when they hear this on the tape, but you explain it some other way. That wasn't so. So we can have a true teacher who teaches false teachings. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and see where they get into... where a true teacher then will even get into demonism, even prophesied of it. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Then now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We lived through that, haven't we, brethren? We know that, yes. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not unto the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of word, where comes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. That's been perfect description of the churches of God here lately, correct? Yes. Totally. Now then, let's carry this one step further. There's the false prophet preaching nearly true teaching. The false prophet who is preaching nearly true or true-sounding teachings. Let's go to Matthew 7. There are those. And they quote Scripture. Remember, Satan quoted Scripture. Scripture is true, but it's how it's used. Jesus gave the warning concerning false prophets, verse 15. Now, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? So there can be a false prophet preaching in the name of Christ, and it sounds true. Now, you do this sometimes. Sit down and just analyze Pat Robertson. I think you'll find it most interesting. remembering that he's an ecumenist. And in league and is signed a league and an alliance with the Catholics. Listen to all the good works that they are doing. And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And that is against law. Put in the margin right there, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. They're against law. Now, here's how they do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So it will sound good. It will have the tinkle of truth. Now then, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Because Scripture can be twisted. And they will say, well, isn't it in your Bible? Yes. But we saw you have to rightly divide the Word of God, which means if you're not rightly dividing it, then you're wrongly dividing it. Is that not correct? Yes. Verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and not walking in craftiness, political ambitions, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So there's a deceitful handling of the word of God. That's how a false prophet can have things that sound nearly true. All right? The next category is false prophets, false teachings with a little truth in it. More false teachings. Let's go to Colossians, the 2nd chapter. But the series, we did a series in Colossians, and that is really one of the most important that we have. And if you haven't received that series, by all means, write me and let me know, and we'll send it to you. It is the series on Colossians, and it has 8 tapes to it, and we cover Colossians, the 2nd chapter, very carefully, word for word. Okay. Colossians 2. And let's pick it up here in verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of the knowledge and of the understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The whole basis of Masonry and all of philosophy is the Word of God does not tell you everything. You need this to understand it. The Scriptures say, no, you don't need that. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So here's false preachings with enticing words, designed to appeal to your vanity, to let you know the unknown, to let you know the mysteries of the secret powers within you. Sound like a television commercial, right? Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now notice how these words are laid out here. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. those false teachers teaching false doctrines with a little bit of truth in it are going to lead you into traditions. What is the famous saying of the Catholic Church? We believe in the Bible and the Church Fathers and tradition. False teachers, false teaching with a little bit of truth. Now then, it goes so far, let's drop all the way down to verse 18. Let no man beguile you, that is, deceive you out of your reward into voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. That's what Masonry is. That's what Catholicism is. That's what all of these Eastern religions are. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. It appeals to the vanity. Because everyone wants to be important. So that's what this tradition and philosophy does. Now, let's come to Philippians. Just back a couple pages. Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. Now we have good true teachers gone totally bad, totally false here. It's referring to verse 17, Philippians, the third chapter. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have an example for us. For many walk. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. We're seeing it happen again today. Astounding, isn't it? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. That's what's going to happen when you have false prophet, false teachings, with a little bit of truth mixed in with it. Now, let's go to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, brethren, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, that is for salvation, is a requirement for salvation, necessary for salvation, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. That means all the laws of Judaism. Christ is become of none effect unto you, whosoever you are, who are justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now let's look at the last category of false preachers and false teachings. In this category, we could put the Dalai Lama today. False teacher, false teaching, right from the get-go. Okay, Acts the 8th chapter. Acts 8. There are two good examples of it here in the book of Acts. Acts the 8th chapter. Now, they do sound religious. They do speak of God. But in both cases, they use witchcraft. They use sorcery. They use Satan's power. Acts 8, Simon Magus, you know where I'm going. Let's look at it just for what it really says. Verse 9, Acts 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery. And I'm amazed how many magic shows are on today. How many demon shows are on today. I mean, I'm reduced down to sports and the Discovery Channel and Matlock. And that's about it. You choose Matlock. Okay. All right. So this is what Simon was using, sorcery and bewitched. That means he had hypnotic control over the people. Bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. I think we need to look at that in relationship to the coming false prophet. To whom they all gave heed, they listened to him, from the least to the greatest, the smallest, most insignificant person and the wealthiest and the greatest politically stacked people, they gave heed, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, who is the great power of God? Jesus Christ. And to him they had regard because of a long time he'd bewitched them with sorceries. Now, he wanted to come in and take the name of Christ and do something with that, because he knew how to do that kind of thing. So he was determined in evil. Therefore, that's why Peter said to him in verse 23, he says, I perceive that, let's pick it up here, verse 20, when he offered him money. Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in a bond of iniquity. There you go. False prophet, false teachings right from the get-go. Let's look at the next example here, Acts 13. Acts the 13th chapter. Again, a sorcerer. And this is telling us that anyone, it does not matter what the words that they say or preach or how they may sound, that anyone who uses sorcery or witchcraft is a false teacher teaching false doctrines. No good can come of it. Acts 13. And verse 5, and when they were come to Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. And when they gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. That means the son of Jesus. Now, can you imagine what he could have done with that? Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Eliamus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. And that's what a false teacher with false teachings will do, to seek you to turn away from the faith of God. So then you know what Paul did. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to perverse the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, you can get a lot of spiritual analogies out of this, too. So those are the six categories of false or prophets. Number one, the true prophet with true teachings. Number two, the true prophet with true and deficient or misapplied teachings. Number three, the true prophet with a mixture of true and false teachings. Number three, the false prophet with nearly true sounding teachings. Number five, false prophets with false and true teachings. And number six, false prophets and false teachings. So as you discern some of the things that are happening today, apply the test to whether they are a true or false prophet.